Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It is day number 828 of our three-year journey through the Word of God, and we come now to John chapter 2. This wonderful gospel is unfolding, and we see Jesus performing his first miracle here at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for being with us every day of our lives. Thank you for speaking to us day by day through your word. We pray that you would write your word on our hearts. Make it real to us. Help us to respond to you in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, although the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So Jesus said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Here in John 2, we see two firsts, the first miracle of Jesus and the first cleansing of the temple. And the first miracle tells us a lot about Jesus. It shows us, obviously, his miraculous power at being able to turn water into wine. But there's several other things that we see here. On the surface of it, Jesus is blessing this wedding. And so we see him giving his blessing to marriage, to wedding, and to wedding celebrations, and to feasts. So Jesus is not an austere, you know, person who says no joy and no fun and no frivolity and no celebrating. He's pro-marriage. He's pro-celebrating marriage. He's pro-family. He is a wonderful, gracious, and loving Savior. And he provides good wine, right? The master of the feast, who's got the sort of host responsibilities to taste everything before it goes out, he says, "Wow," to the bridegroom, "what are you doing here? You have saved the good wine until close to the end of the feast." It would be a week-long feast to celebrate the wedding of the new couple. They really knew how to do things in the ancient biblical world, to really celebrate wedding and really bring family together, not just for a couple of hours in an afternoon, but for a week-long feast. And they'd run out of water, or they'd run out of wine, and the master of the feast says to the bridegroom, "You're saving the good wine until now. You serve the cheap wine first." There's even a little lesson there in that what Jesus provides and is able to provide is so much better than what we can provide ourselves. But there's a detail here that often gets overlooked, and it's actually central to the meaning of what John is communicating to us about Jesus here in John 2. And it's the reason why John connects it to this first cleansing of the temple and what Jesus says about the temple. So look in verse 6. "There were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each one holding 20 or 30 gallons." Now, numbers are never an accident in John's writing, either in his gospel or in Revelation, which we'll be looking at later this year. And 7 is the most important number. It's the divine completion number. So there are 6 stone water jars. And what are they used for? They're used for the Jewish rites of purification. They're used for ceremonial cleansing. So it's a sign right there that the Jewish rites of purification, the cleansing provided by the ceremonial law, is incomplete. It's insufficient. It falls short of the complete divine cleansing. And yet, it needs to be fulfilled and transformed. And so he has them fill up the 6 stone water jars to the brim, all the way filled up, just as Jesus himself is going to fulfill to the full the ceremonial law of God in his holiness, in his purity as the sacrifice, in his role as the high priest, in his finishing the work of God on the cross, in his resurrection and his intercession. He fulfills purification. And out of that fulfillment comes new life, the new kingdom, the new joy in the Lord, of knowing that the work of purification has been done, and thus the need for that's been set aside. You wouldn't go back to trying to wash yourself with water out of these stone jars anymore if you understood what Jesus was doing here. You'd say, this is where Jesus has transformed these things. He fulfilled, he transformed, he alone cleanses, and his cleansing alone brings new wine, the wine of new life, the joy of the kingdom, the joy of being reconciled to God. And so it's no coincidence that they go from there to the Passover of the Jews at hand. Passover is centrally important in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, because Jesus fulfills the Passover. He is the Passover lamb. He's the purification for our sins, and he is the Passover lamb. And the third thing we see in this passage is that he is the temple. So John is richly showing us how Jesus fulfills everything that God has revealed about himself and about his people. It all comes to fruition and fulfillment in Jesus. He's the fulfillment of purification. He is the fulfillment of Passover, and he is the fulfillment of the temple. So he goes at Passover and he sees them selling oxen, sheep, pigeons. He sees money changers sitting there. They're profiteering off of the worship of God. And one of the interesting things, if you do get a chance to go to Israel and visit, it is a very compelling place to go, and I do highly recommend that experience for Christians who can afford it and who have the opportunity to go and do that. But you will see lots of money changers and lots of animal sellers, the modern day equivalent. For example, at the wedding chapel in Cana, or at least where they think the wedding chapel at Cana was, one of the cool things you can see is below the wedding chapel there is a stone water jar that they found in an excavation that could very well be one of the jars referenced in this chapter. It's pretty cool to see. It's pretty massive. But you're also going to see lots and lots of stores selling Cana wedding wine. And it's not of high quality. It is not the kind of thing that Jesus would have produced, but it's being mass produced and mass marketed. And you see that in Jerusalem. You see it everywhere you go, really. The money sellers, the animal changers, or the animal sellers, the money changers are still there. They're still working. So Jesus drives them out and he says, zeal, or rather the disciples remember that it's written in the scriptures that zeal for your house will consume me. He says, don't make my father's house a house of trade. And then the Jews challenge him. They say, well, who do you think you are? Where do you get off? Why are you doing this? What sign do you have to authenticate, your authority to do these things? And he says, well, tell you what, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And they laugh at him. It's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was talking about the temple of his body. He in his body is the fulfillment of the temple of God. We, the church, are called what in Scripture? The body of Christ. And he's the head. We're also called the living temple with him as the chief cornerstone. What is the temple? The temple is where God dwells to meet with his people. That happens in Jesus Christ. When he comes into the world, he is the dwelling of God among his people, where God comes to meet with his people, not in a building, but in a man. And now that man unites us to himself by the Holy Spirit, and his church now, as the body of Christ, as the living temple manifest on earth, is the place where people go to meet with the Lord. Trying to say you belong to Jesus and not wanting to be part of his body or part of his temple, part of his church, is an absolute contradiction. If you belong to Christ and he is your head, if he is the chief cornerstone and you are part of his body and his temple, you should be in his church, because the church is the fulfillment of the temple in Christ. Christ as the true temple and the church as being built up in him. And then we see one last thing here in John 2, and that is that there were many people who believed in his name when they saw the signs. There's two types of faith described in the Gospel of John. There's word faith and there's sign faith. Word faith is those who hear the word of God and believe. That is usually true saving faith. And then there's sign faith, those who see the signs and wonders and believe. That is usually superficial and unreliable faith, because it's faith that's based upon what you've seen and not what you've heard. And in God's kingdom, hearing the word of God is where true faith comes from. So here, these people have seen the signs and they believe in him, but Jesus knows, no, this is not real saving faith. So he does not entrust himself to them. He does not disclose the secrets of the kingdom to them. He doesn't need anyone to bear witness about anyone to him, because he knows what's in someone's heart. He can tell if someone's coming because they've seen a good show, or if they're coming because they've heard the word and been convicted and converted, which he's going to talk about in the next chapter when he interacts with Nicodemus. So what do we get from John chapter 2 ourselves? Well, first of all, let's celebrate marriage. We're living in a culture where marriage is being devalued and diluted in many ways. Let's celebrate God's institution of marriage by supporting young couples in the church getting married, helping them to get married. It's very expensive these days for people to get married and to enter into that independent stage of life. Let's be in support of that however we can. And then let's receive from Jesus the cleansing that we need and the joy of the kingdom. He brings us a joy that we cannot bring ourselves. Sometimes we as Christians get into a trap of where we're almost trying to clean ourselves up and be good enough for God. That can't happen, where Jesus died for nothing. But he provides us with a cleansing that brings us real joy. So let's enjoy that cleansing. Let's believe him for that cleansing. And then let's be committed to being part of his church. Not making it a house of trade. If you're part of a church and they're all about selling stuff and peddling things and just talk to the leadership and say, this is not what the church is to be about. We are to be serving the Lord and serving others, not trying to make money. Hopefully you're not a part of a church like that, but we need to be committed to being part of the church of Jesus Christ, because it's the temple of the living God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for what we see of Jesus so clearly here in John chapter 2. Continue to build us up in Christ, that our faith might be strong in him and that he might be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That is John chapter 2. Tomorrow we're going to go back to the book of Job and pick up on Job 31. Have a blessed day in the Lord.